I would say to someone that is needing to find a new start that it's okay to start all over again, and God's timing and plans are always greater than what we can think of. I see my story paralleling with Peter's. Whenever I look at his character, I see him as somebody who's struggled, been through hardships, and I can relate to that through my life. I mean, since I was little, and God met him where he was at, just like how God met me a couple years ago where I was at as well. I first came to know Jesus through my family. I grew up in a Christian household, and so I was living through my parents' faith most of the time and not really my own. And it wasn't until my junior year of college that I got to know him through some of my college friends. They had invited me to Westwood's church to join a college group. And eventually I moved to South Carolina because my mom found a new job in Charleston. We moved fresh out of college once I graduated. And then we were there for about like 3 months. And then my parents got a divorce. And so that caused my world to truly change. That affected me spiritually by causing me to have anxiety. I had depression during that time, and I turned away from God. I stopped praying for a little bit because I didn't really feel God's presence anymore in my life. And then through that, I had a feeling to just move back to Evansville. I moved somewhere where I was comfortable again. I just felt like I was needing a change and almost like running away from my problems. I moved back. I got called back to start coming to Crossroads again through a friend that I met through pickleball. This was somebody that I met like once, and they invited me to come to the young adult group, to the Silveras house. And ever since then, opportunities just kept opening up here at Crossroads. God began opening doors again for me to serve. I'm now involved with Crossroads Kids, Youth, and a full-time member of the young adult group here at Crossroads. And then on September 7th, 2025, I got baptized. It felt like a new, fresh start. I felt joy in my life that I haven't felt in a while. It gave me comfort and peace knowing that I had this relationship with God. I sense a calling from God through my work at the Boys and Girls Club. I'm the social emotional learning director there. And I just feel like he continues to just bless the things that he's put me in. I feel like as people, we try to find new things all the time, things that we need to chase after. And sometimes I feel like God's just calling us to be still and to just continue to work where he's placed us at, and just, you know, continue to work with the people that he's surrounded us with. Faith is not all perfect. I mean, we can always start over where we're at. It's a learning process, and sometimes we need to be pulled away from the things that we're comfortable in to have that deeper relationship with God.
Good morning, Crossroads. My name is Phoebe Kulig, and you just listened a little bit about my testimony and me having to start again. I pray that if you're here today, you will find a sense of community here at Crossroads, whether you find yourself having to start again or just simply in a waiting period in your prayer, that you feel welcome here at Jesus' church. Today we'll be reading from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garments around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Yep. Thanks, Phoebe. You ever had a moment in life that didn't play out like you hoped it would? Maybe you've ever been in a moment and you thought to yourself, like, how did I get here? And maybe you know full well how you got there, but you maybe wonder, like, how will this play out or what should I do next? Wonder if maybe you took a moment of self-reflection and you thought about how life has played out so far and wondered what would it be like if it would have gone a different way. You ever said anything that you regretted? Have you ever done something that wish you hadn't, or maybe the opposite, you didn't do something you wish you would have? I appreciate Phoebe sharing her story this morning. I appreciate the honesty and vulnerability she shared as she looks back on her life so far and realizes, man, there's been some really great moments in her life. And there's also been some moments of twists and turns and ups and downs, and also some moments where she found herself in some places she thought she might never find herself there. I also love how she's been able to see the hand of God working even in moments like that. Today we gather to celebrate the greatest moment in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this moment has actually been historically documented by reliable sources to prove the authenticity of this moment. Today, I'd like for us to hear from a person who had firsthand experience with the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and actually the resurrection of Jesus. It's his firsthand encounters that actually prove this authentic historical reality of what we celebrate today, the resurrection of Jesus. But maybe more importantly than that, I think his firsthand encounters illustrate the significance spiritually of this reality and the love, the grace, the hope, and the help that we can find in Jesus. This person, his name is Peter. You've already heard a little bit about a moment he shared with Jesus that was after the resurrection, but I wanted to walk back through a little bit of the backstory so that you could hear some of the twists and turns that happened in his life and where he found grace and hope and even help. Peter first met Jesus in his hometown. He was from the town of Capernaum, which was a bustling fishing community right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel. And Peter lived there with his extended family, his wife. He was in the fishing business with his brother Andrew. Peter was raised in a Jewish home, which meant he knew about the Old Testament teachings. He was well aware of the prophecies that promised there was a person coming who was labeled the Messiah, who would actually be there to deliver the people of Israel, to bring them freedom and even peace. And so all throughout his life, Peter had anticipated eagerly the arrival of Messiah. So when his brother Andrew came to him one day and said, hey, we have found somebody that people think might be the Messiah, he was excited and eager to meet that person. Peter had opportunity to hear Jesus teach in his own hometown of Capernaum, probably in the synagogue there. He had witnessed some of the miracles that Jesus had performed, and one of those miracles was actually bringing healing to Peter's own mother-in-law. One day while Peter was busy cleaning his nets after a long night of fishing, Jesus walked by and actually stepped into the boat that Peter owned. He scooted the boat out a little bit from shore and he began teaching or continued teaching those who were following him. And after he finished, he invited Peter and some of his other fishing buddies to push out into the deeper part of the Sea of Galilee to do some more fishing. And first of all, Peter was pretty reluctant. They had been out fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing. But because Jesus told him to, Peter agreed. And as a result, there was a miraculous catch of fish. In fact, Peter hollered to some of his other fishing buddies to bring another boat. There were two full boats full of fish that morning. And Peter was awestruck by this moment, this miraculous catch of fish. And he actually fell before Jesus. He said, get away from me because I'm a sinful person. But I love how Jesus responded. He said, follow me. So Peter, his brother Andrew, two of their fishing buddies, James and John, they left their nets, their boats, their vocation, their family, their comfort, even their security, and they did just that. And for the next 3 years, Peter followed Jesus as a disciple. He heard him teach. He saw other miracles. He spent time alone with Jesus on some mountaintop experiences. He also had some gut-wrenching, embarrassing moments. Peter didn't live a life that was all up to the right. He often misunderstood Jesus' ministry and even his mission. And publicly, one day, Jesus even called Peter Satan. I mean, think about that as a low moment, right? But all along, Peter just continued to follow, to listen, to learn, and to trust. He actually made a public declaration answering Jesus' question, who do people say that I am? And when Peter answered that, he said, I believe that you're the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. He actually once told Jesus that if all the other disciples turned their back on Jesus, he wouldn't. He even promised that he would go to death for Jesus. Well, in just a few short years, Peter was actually presented with that possibility. You see, in the course of time, the religious leaders became jealous, even angry at Jesus. And they manipulated the Roman leaders who were in government at that time to arrest Jesus for the blasphemous claims that he had making that he was the Messiah and even leading a rebellion against Rome. And while Peter was convinced of Jesus' identity, he struggled to remain faithful when pressed and questioned, while at the same time Jesus was being falsely accused and beaten. Three different times, Peter swore, literally swore, that he did not know Jesus and he had nothing to do with him. Peter, that moment had actually been predicted by Jesus just hours before. Jesus told Peter that before the rooster crowed the next morning, that Peter would deny knowing Jesus three times. It's actually recorded when that moment happened, when the rooster crowed, that Peter's eyes met Jesus' eyes. And in that moment, Peter was overwhelmed with guilt and shame. And he ran out and he wept bitterly. Jesus was taken outside of the city gates of Jerusalem, and there he was crucified between two criminals, and he died. His body was taken down from the cross. It was laid in a borrowed tomb not far from this crucifixion site. Peter and the other followers of Jesus, they were shell-shocked. They were dismayed. They felt hopeless. I mean, all they had believed about Jesus seemed to be threatened. All they had sacrificed to follow Jesus, well, that kind of seemed worthless in this moment. And all they had hoped to see happened through Jesus, seemingly faded as a stone was rolled over the mouth of a tomb. But as you might have already heard, that's not the end of the story. Jesus didn't stay dead in the tomb. 3 days later, after being buried, some women came to properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. And when they got there, they found the stone had been rolled away and his body wasn't there. There was an angel there instead, and they questioned the angel, what has happened to the body? Where have you taken him? And this is what the angel responded. Don't be afraid. I know you came looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said he would. Come and see the place where they laid him. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he's risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. The women did just that. They went and they told the disciples, especially Peter, that Jesus had risen. After visiting this tomb himself, Peter was bewildered by all that was taking place. I mean, he was carrying a large amount of guilt for how he had denied knowing Jesus the night before he died. Now he wondered, what does his resurrection really mean? How will all this play out? While some of his closest followers were gathered in Jerusalem, Jesus actually appeared to them. They were able to see him and see the holes that were in his hands from the nails. They were able to see a spot in his side where they had stuck a spear. They talked with him. They ate a meal with him. And they were completely convinced that Jesus was truly there in the flesh, that he had made a bodily resurrection. And they were even more convinced of his true identity as Messiah, as Savior, and now as Lord. Peter and several of the other followers of Jesus, they left Jerusalem and they went back to their home near the Sea of Galilee, some 60 to 80 miles north of Jerusalem. And when they arrived, Peter decided to go fishing. He invited several of the other followers to join him. You heard about that from a firsthand account, John's record of that moment, because he was there in that moment. Another miraculous catch of fish, especially based on the instructions that Jesus said, go fishing again and throw your nets on the right side of the boat. No pun intended by Jesus, I think, right? While that moment was spectacular, maybe as spectacular as the first miraculous catch, along with all the other miracles of Jesus, I'd like to spend a few moments this morning just reflecting on this encounter that Jesus had with Peter while eating some breakfast, some fish along the beach that day. I'd invite you for just a moment to close your eyes right now. I want you to maybe imagine this moment. See if you can put yourself in the shoes of Peter. Here's maybe what you might be thinking. You had your life planned out. You were busy just going along in life, making a living for your family, minding your own business, maybe striving, even struggling to make ends meet. And all that got interrupted. An opportunity came along that you felt was just too good to pass up, so you went for it. You leaned in. You stepped away from comfort and security. You hedged your bet on how things might play out. And then before you knew all that was really happening, it was seemingly over. You felt responsible for how it ended. You could have done more. You should have spoken up. But in a moment of pressure, you caved. And as a result, all that you'd been working for, all you had hoped for, it seemed to come crashing down. And now while you're sifting through the ashes, the disappointment, the aftermath, you get reconnected to some of the major players of the situation and you wonder why it all happened and you question if anything could ever be the same. What you wouldn't give to rewind the tape and do things differently. You can open your eyes again. I think this and many other questions, feelings, emotions had to be racing through Peter's mind as he ate his fish and bread with Jesus that morning. And maybe the biggest question on his heart that morning is this: how does Jesus feel about me? I mean, I pledged to stand with him. I was going to be strong for him. And yet, in that moment, I turned my back on him. I let what others think of me be more important instead of remembering who Jesus is and me being convinced of who he truly was. When I look at this moment, I actually see grace all over it. Grace extended and initiated through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. First, I see that Peter was approached by Jesus. Jesus came to him. He found him where he was. He was fishing. He approached Peter with love and grace, even performing a miracle for him in the midst of his despair. He met Peter with love and grace and power, and he offered him hope, and he also offered him help. Jesus cooked breakfast for Peter and the others that day, and I think it's significant that John captures that Jesus cooked this fish and bread over a charcoal fire, the exact same type of fire that Peter was warming himself just a few nights before when he had turned his back on Jesus. Peter would have remembered that smell. He would have remembered that moment. After breakfast, Jesus and Peter had a conversation. Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, that was his formal name. That was the name that Peter went by before he and Jesus had even met. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? In fact, Jesus asked Peter that same question three different times. He didn't ask him, what were you doing? He didn't put Peter's nose in the middle of the mistakes he had made. He didn't seem to keep Peter at arm's length. He pursued him with love and reconciliation, saying, "Do you love me?" He actually asked him three different times, I don't think for any other reason than to give Peter a do-over, the exact same number of times that he had denied knowing Jesus. And some have tried to read more into this, the questions that Jesus asks at some level of love that's to be deciphered there, especially when the words are translated into Greek. But Jesus didn't speak Greek, he spoke Aramaic. And there's only one word for love in Aramaic. Peter, do you love me? Jesus wasn't rubbing Peter's nose in his mistakes. He was offering him a chance to start again. Each time, Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And as a result, Jesus gave Peter the same invitation that he extended to him on the beach the very first time, "Follow me." In fact, there's a very high probability that the place that Jesus met Peter at the beginning of their friendship is the exact same place that he met him again for breakfast on the beach. Same right there beside the Sea of Galilee. The first time that Jesus invited Peter to follow him, he used a fishing analogy. He said, "Follow me and I'm going to make you a fisher of men." In this moment, he's using a shepherd analogy. He said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep." This was actually revealing Jesus' true identity as the good shepherd. That was a fulfillment of a prophecy about the Messiah from Ezekiel 34 that says that the Messiah would come and care for the sheep of Israel and actually go looking for the lost lambs of Israel. And that was also a foreshadowing by Jesus in a story that he told about a good shepherd who had 100 sheep, that 99 were taken care of and well-fed, and one of them had wandered away. And the good shepherd leaves the 99 who were safe to go find that one lost sheep. Peter was that one lost sheep. And that's why Jesus went and approached him at his favorite fishing hole, invited him to breakfast, because he wanted to give him a start over. Have you ever noticed that when you visit a place that maybe you've only heard about or seen pictures of, that place kind of comes to life? You can kind of experience the reality of that place. Here's a for instance, Plymouth Rock. Raise your hand if you've ever been to the east coast of our country and seen Plymouth Rock. It's kind of underwhelming, don't you think? I mean, you stand there on the shore, you're like, wow, this is it. This is the place our forefathers came and settled our great nation. I mean, it just looks like any other rock. Sure, it has a little gazebo over it to mark the spot. But when you're standing there, you're like, well, this is true. I mean, this is where they landed. Think about the Grand Canyon. Raise your hand if you've been to the Grand Canyon. Keep your hand raised if the pictures and stories you heard about the Grand Canyon did it justice when you actually got to see it with your hands. Right, no. I mean, you're standing there on the edge, you're like, whoa, this is one big hole. You know, like, that's 13 miles across? Like, whoa. I mean, you're just kind of overwhelmed by the magnitude of that beautiful part of nature. If you've ever traveled to New York City and been at the 9/11 memorial pools, or gone through the 9/11 museum, you cannot stand there without thinking, wow, this tragedy really happened. Wow, how overwhelming the magnitude and the surrealness of that moment just kind of washes over you. As many of you know, just a few months ago, I traveled to Israel with a group from here at Crossroads. My wife and I got to spend some time just walking through some of the footsteps of Jesus, and we went to Bethlehem, saw the place where they believe Jesus was born, where he made his entrance into this world. We got to walk around the Sea of Galilee, actually took a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, can picture like we're on this water where Jesus floated with some of his disciples, where Jesus walked on the water. I mean, just some amazing moments. We also walked through the streets of Jerusalem down what's known as the Via Dolorosa, the path that Jesus took from being sentenced to crucifixion to a place called Golgotha, the cross, the place where he died. We also got to visit some of the places that we've heard about even today. We went to a place called Caiaphas' house. Here's a picture of a couple of the things that were in Caiaphas' house. On your left is a pit that they think Jesus actually was placed in after he had been sentenced to death while he was awaiting the crucifixion. And on the right, there's actually a statue of the moment that we read about Peter denying Jesus three different times. It's right there that they think was probably the courtyard where Peter was warming himself by the fire. The picture on the left are the steps that Jesus walked down literally from the very first century, making his way from the house of Caiaphas to Golgotha. But one of my favorite moments was actually at a place to the right. It's actually the shoreline where Jesus met Peter after his resurrection and they had breakfast. The next shot kind of sees this church that has been erected there over this moment. Go ahead to the next pictures. I'll just stay with this one, it's fine. Inside the church is a piece of rock. That was the original shore where they think Peter and Jesus had breakfast that morning. And again, there's a statue to the right to kind of remember this moment, not of chastisement, not of judgment, but of grace and of hope and of help. And as I stood there thinking about the conversation that Peter and Jesus had that morning after Jesus' resurrection on the shore, just kind of felt that magnitude of that moment wash over me. That Peter, who found himself maybe at the lowest point of his entire life, actually was extended salvation and grace and hope and help. And today, that's why I believe the resurrection is something to celebrate. There's good news and hope today because Jesus came back to life, and there's a chance to start again. Because Jesus died for the sins of the world, including you and I's worst mistakes and even our deepest regrets. And because he came back to life, he displayed that he had power over sin and death. We can have a chance to start again. What Jesus was conveying to Peter that day on this beach was that he loved him, that he forgave him, and that he wanted him to follow him again. Despite his failures, despite his disappointments, despite even his questions and fears, Peter was given a chance to start again. Jesus met Peter in his lowest moment and he showed him love and grace. And Jesus wants to do the same for you and for me. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where life has taken you or how life has played out, we all can have a chance to start again. I want you to know you're not here by accident today. Jesus has invited you. He's been wanting to tell you how much he loves you, to let you know that he understands your hurt and your pain, that he's seen your mistakes and he feels your disappointment, especially on how things may have played out. And despite all of that, he wants to offer you a new start. I love that we have a record of how Peter got to start again. See, he heard the marching orders of Jesus that day on the beach and the same marching orders that came a few days later when Jesus commissioned all of his followers to go into all the world, to everyone everywhere, and to tell people about him, teach them to obey everything that he had taught them, to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to never forget that he would be with them till the very end of the age. And Peter, he did all that. History records that Peter took the message of Jesus to all kinds of places. He shared the good news of salvation and the hope of the resurrection to everyone he met. He was persecuted for his faith and the ministry that he played out. He was even crucified just like Jesus, with his only request to be crucified actually upside down as a way to glorify the one that he loved and served with his life. Peter so believed in Jesus and his forgiveness and hope, especially what he had received in Jesus, that he wanted the whole world to know. Listen to some of the words that Peter wrote himself. He says this, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth," or you might say a chance to start again, "into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you might have suffered grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Listen to what Peter says. He says, "Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can have hope. No matter what we've done, no matter how life has played out, no matter how much we've tried and failed, we have a living hope that gives us a new start. We have an inheritance that faith, through faith, that can never perish or spoil or fade or even be taken from us. The resurrection of Jesus produces in us sincere faith and sincere joy, recognizing and realizing that because he conquered sin and death, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that comes through him. And so that produces in us joy that comes from knowing we've been offered salvation through Jesus, and that because he died and came back to life, we can have a new start. Would you bow your head with me just one more time? I want to maybe ask you if you can put yourself in not just Peter's shoes, but maybe do some self-reflection right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you need a chance to start again. Maybe it's just to recover from some hurtful or hate-filled words that someone said to you. Maybe it's because you feel like you're in a marriage that feels stagnant or struggling and you wonder if anything will ever change. Maybe you're here today because the job that you're in has felt like a dead end for a long time. Maybe you feel the tension between you and a person that you're in relationship with, and there's dysfunction and bitterness, and you just feel the weight of that. Maybe you're here today because the addiction that you've been struggling with has gotten the best of you time and time and time again, and you know that you need to march towards sobriety again. Maybe you're here today and the illness that you've been diagnosed with, the struggle you've been facing, is just wearing you down physically, but also emotionally, even spiritually. Maybe you wonder from any one of those scenarios, like, will this ever change? Could I get a redo? Is there a place to push the restart button? Is there any hope, any help that I can find? And I want to let every person know here today, because Jesus died for sin and came back from the grave, we not only have hope, we have help. That he's here to offer us grace and mercy and to help us in our time of need. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection. It proves that God can conquer sin and death. And so no matter what you're facing in your life, no matter where you find yourself in life, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, you're gonna have a chance to start again. It comes by placing your faith and trust in Jesus and actually saying yes to the same invitation Peter received both times on the beach. Follow me, Jesus said. And today, I have been praying that we would all take Jesus up on that invitation. Whether it be for the first time, that you could surrender your life to Jesus and say, you know what, I've been trying life on my own and it's not really got me where I need to be. You know, I don't have the true peace and joy and hope that I thought these things of this world would bring us. And so I pray today that you would see that Jesus is the one who's worthy of your trust, that Jesus is the one who's worth following, that Jesus is the one who leads to true life and peace and hope. He's here to help you start again, to begin. I also pray that if anyone's here today and maybe you feel a lot like Peter, you've realized where you've blown it. You were trying really hard to do the right thing, but it just seems like you always fall short. I want you to be encouraged that the Jesus' death and resurrection offers you forgiveness and hope and help. While Jesus never promised a life that was pain-free or risk-free or there wouldn't be hard things to walk through, Peter knew that firsthand. You can also find Jesus' presence with you as you walk through anything in this life. And holding tightly to his hand brings you the peace and the comfort and the joy that you need despite life circumstances. I pray that if you're here today and you need to start again, and you would say yes to following Jesus and that you would let him lead you as you learn to trust him and follow him wherever he does. God, I want to thank you for the truth of the resurrection. God, I want to thank you that we're here to celebrate today something that has historical reality, but so much more than that, it has spiritual ramifications for all of us in this room. That because Jesus came and lived here on this earth as a human, because he lived a sinless life, because he chose to be obedient to you, even to death on the cross, offering himself as a sacrifice for sins, that we can be forgiven of all sin. God, I'm grateful that because of the resurrection, we not only have hope, we have help. That the power that raised Christ from the dead is living in us through the Holy Spirit. And that will help us to find the strength we need so we continue to walk and follow Jesus. God, my prayer is for anybody here today who doesn't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, that today would be a day of belief for them, of trust for them, a day of salvation. God, for those of us who know Jesus as Savior, I pray that we would continue to follow him. Every day, his mercies are new to us, God. And so I pray that we would make every day a day that we would live to honor you, try to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.